All right, as you find your seat there, I appreciate you taking your Bible, turning over to the book of Romans, chapter number 1. And let me mention another of these prayer requests as you're turning. I think you can do two things at once. You can turn to Romans 1 and you could hear this and hear this prayer request. This is the fifth on this list. Pray for God to fill his people with a passion to see people saved, and just a brokenness and a desire to see others to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Well, here we are in Romans chapter 1. If you have your prayer bulletin, I appreciate you turning over the back and you can see what we're looking at tonight. The great theme of the book of Romans is the gospel of God. Isn't that great? It keeps being mentioned over and over again. Down in verse 1, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And the first chapter is all about Christian service. You may not have known that, but Romans chapter 1 is all about how to serve God. And Paul uses his life as an example, and there's two things that he says. One, he talks about being a servant. In verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Sometimes some of those words go right over our head. We don't take a little time to look them up, see what they mean. Number two, he talked about being separated unto the gospel of God. What does that mean? And under one, being a servant, and I appreciate you thinking about this, it means being available. You're not a servant if you're not available. Number two, a servant has to have the right kind of attitude, and it involves two things, and we'll look at that briefly. And then the third issue under being a servant is the authority issues. Got to have the authority in the Bible. A servant cannot be a servant unless they're under the authority that is over them. And then number two, talking about separation unto the gospel of God. The amazing truth is that every person has the ability to communicate the gospel. God designed your life. He created you, he saved you, and he did it so that you can tell others about his son, Jesus Christ, and the marvelous, incredible thing that God did in pouring out his wrath on his own son. So there is the separation of the gospel, the ability to communicate the gospel, the afflictions that come with being a believer in this world that are designed to give us opportunities to share the gospel. That's incredible. Judy had a rough several weeks, and John and Lori supporting her. It was been tough on them, and things are still not clear. You know, the things that take place after, all the loose ends that have to be tied off. But it was a blessing to me to hear last night up at the hospital how that God had given opportunities to share the gospel, which was Judy's heart. There was this lady that, not sick, had too many worries as far as medical things, and then wham, 3 weeks of tough things she didn't want to be going through, procedures and things, painful things, but the afflictions, those difficulties are there to spread the gospel. And then see on that list, our allegiance, our faithfulness is so important. How many of you, you decided to do something different with exercise or diet in the new year? How many of you did that? Okay, all right, a few. All right, one person here has decided, we need to preach a different message. No, I'm teasing. All right. All right, we're going to do something different. And so on January 1, you did something different. But since then, you haven't done anything different. You went back to the old ways. Probably, what is that saying? If you do the same old things in the same old ways, you'll probably have the same old results. And so, there's got to be an allegiance, a faithfulness, a service to be of value to the Lord. And so, let me read just a few verses. We're only the first two or three verses here. And tonight, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. One of the greatest things I think that God wants to do for us is he created us, but he can give us and will give us an understanding of why we're here. What am I supposed to be doing? Why did God create me? Why did he make me with the family I have, the nationality that I am, the gifts or lack of gifts that I seem to have. Why did God do that? And Paul knew, you know, I'm a servant, and God called me to be an apostle. Anybody else here called to be an apostle? I better be careful. Somebody's going to raise their hand. Yeah, and I think, oh, no, we have to throw them out of the church because apostles, they don't exist anymore. Those were folks that were taught by the resurrected Savior, and they were appointed to be those leaders in the first century. Down in verse 2, it says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And what's it about? Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And in verse 4, what a blessing. God spent those 3 years of public ministry of Jesus declaring his son to be the Son of God and declared to be the Son of God with power. All those miracles, according to the Spirit of holiness, that's God's Holy Spirit, by the resurrection from the dead. And then verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And it's Wednesday night. If you'd like to follow me, I'd love for you to see a few verses of Scripture. And, lots of them tonight. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 is a good starting place for us. I think it's important to realize that God designed you to serve. If it is unwieldy and feels weird and I just don't do that, I don't serve the Lord, you're going to have a big surprise in eternity, because I guarantee you right now, Judy is not there in heaven on those streets of gold enjoying the Lord and reunion with the saints that are there now that have gone before her. And she's not laying around a cloud, you know, strumming a harp. She's busy serving the Lord. I think that's going to be the heart of those in heaven forever and ever and ever. Lord, what can I do today for you? And we are in training here about how to serve the Lord. And so all of the things that are happening, the way in which God, where we live, we were born here in the United States, or maybe we moved here to the United States, all of those things are part of God's design. And in Ephesians 2, in verse 10, remember verse 8 and 9 is about, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then in verse 10, the Lord said this, please take it to heart. You were born to serve the Lord. You exist for service to God, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You were designed to serve the Lord. And the great thing that the Lord wants to do is to give us a servant's heart. I know that in Mark chapter 10, if you'll just flip over there, if you could, if not, if you'll wait, I'll get over there in just a minute and I'll read it. Mark chapter 10 and verse 44. The Lord tells us that he loves the servant's heart, and he is going to bless those that have a heart to serve him by serving others. It says in Mark 10:44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest, whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Wow, how am I going to serve God? Am I going to serve God? And we've emphasized that in our church over the last few years. I'm serving God, I'm compartmentalizing it. I sing in the choir. I serve God, I'm compartmentalizing it. I go out on Thursday nights and tell people about Christ. I serve God, and therefore I teach Sunday school. And that's how I serve God. And I think we're missing something. You know, certainly that is a way in which we serve the Lord. But if that's all of our service for God, we've missed the whole picture of what God is saying. And he loves a servant's heart. Let me go over to Philippians chapter 2. And it speaks of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wonderful things about him over here in chapter 2. If I can get there, chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right, what is the mind of Christ when he was on this planet? It says, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Oh, there it is. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now tonight, God has designed me to serve him. And please don't get again the idea that service is, well, I have to have a title. I have to do so. I am a Sunday school teacher. I am a patch club worker. I'm a nursery worker. I'm a youth worker. The mentality in the heart of service to God is so much bigger than compartmentalizing it into some little issue there. And as we serve the Lord. Now, let's go back over there to Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. They tell me that in the Roman Empire, at one point across the world empire of the Romans, there were 60 million slaves. 60 million. In fact, there were times apparently in the city of Rome that the ratio of citizens to slaves was 1 to 8. In other words, for each citizen, there were 8 slaves. A little wonder they feared that one day those slaves might try to overthrow their rulers there. And you know, I notice here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, it says Paul a servant. And the way I think of things in my mind today, a servant, well, that's like going over to the restaurant. And Bob or Sally come to the table and said, I'm Bob, I'm your server tonight. Or I'm Sally, I'm going to be your server tonight. How nice that is. That they're come to help me and facilitate me eating whatever it is I want to eat in that place. And I think of that in those terms. But you know, in Bible times, the way in which Paul is saying this in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, you have to know what a servant is. A servant is a slave. You know, you were either born a slave, born into a slave family. You were the child of slaves. You were captured in war and sold into slavery. Or you sold yourself into slavery. You were a bond slave. And the Apostle Paul talks about somebody who has sold themselves into slavery. They have given their life for the Lord. There's a lady there back in Tennessee. I say a lady. She's been with the Lord now for many years. And her name was Mrs. Smith. She was in the general area where we ministered there in western Tennessee. And Mrs. Smith was 107 years old. In fact, when she passed away, I believe she made the Sword of the Lord. They had an article on her in the Sword of the Lord up there in Murfreesboro. But I remember her pastor is a very good friend. In fact, he's attended services here on vacation. They've come through, and Denise and I got to spend some time. We love them in the Lord. They're a great blessing to us. That dear pastor friend, he was talking about there in his church that when Mrs. Smith decided, and sometimes she would call someone and she would say, I think I feel up to going to church today. And they would go by and get her, and she'd usually sit along about where Lori was in the auditorium there, that this dear pastor friend's auditorium, that church. And he'd be preaching along, and then suddenly she'd want to give a testimony. And she'd just stand up and start talking. And, I sure appreciated his attitude. He said, if there's a 107-year-old saint who has something from the Lord to say, that young whippersnapper of a preacher might ought to sit down and let her say her piece. And so he would, and she'd get tired, and she'd sit down, and he'd go back to preaching. But Miss Smith had a story. She was originally from Great Britain. She was English. And she sold herself as an indentured servant. You know what an indentured servant is? That's modern times. Where a person, she wanted to immigrate to the United States. She wasn't able to do it. She couldn't afford the money to come to the United States. She couldn't afford to set herself up. And a fairly wealthy family was moving from Great Britain to the United States. And she signed a contract to be a servant to them, to help take care of their children, to do what they needed her to do. And I believe it was a 7-year contract, and they would cover her passage to the United States and her room and board and her clothes and all her needs there for those years. And at the end of 7 years, then she was released from her obligations, and she had come to the United States under those circumstances. And, you know, that doesn't sound so bad, does it? I mean, a servant, But let me give you the picture. Hold your place in Romans and go over to Exodus chapter 21. Probably Exodus 21, we have a situation where a man has been sold. He sold himself into slavery because there was no other work for him to do. And there was somebody who needed work, maybe somebody in the fields, maybe someone in some capacity that he had skills. And Exodus 21 talks about it. Exodus 21, verse 2, it says, "If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh year he shall go out free for nothing." So the contract in Israel for a Hebrew enslaving another Hebrew was 6 years, and in the seventh year they were able to go free. That Sabbath year they were able to go free. And so down in verse 3, the Lord said this about it. He is fair. It says, "If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself." In 21:3, "If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him." In other words, if as a couple they came in and said, "Listen, we're having trouble making ends meet. So what we're going to do is we're going to sign our lives over to you for 6 years for room and board, and maybe you can train us in some things, and then maybe later on we'll be able to go out and get a job without being a slave." And so in verse number 4 it says, "If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself." Oh, wow. Then it says, verse 5, "And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges." This is verse 6 of Exodus 21. "Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, under the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." And, you know, over here, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is telling us, I am that servant. I have given my life to Jesus Christ to serve him forever and ever. Here's my ear. Here is the hole in my ear. What a blessing tonight. I hope and pray that you have not shortchanged yourself and your God by compartmentalizing, which we do in modern world, especially here in the United States. We're able to compartmentalize it. I serve God. I give him a little time over here in Sunday school. I take some time on Saturday night and get ready. And then I teach my class, and I'm done. I'm done for the week. I've served God. No, this is a 24/7, 365 days a week. I don't get to take my life back. I have given my life to be a servant of Jesus Christ forever. And how important here that I be available to the Lord. I'm going to read a passage over in Matthew chapter 8. And over in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 21 here, how important that we be willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew chapter 8, and let's see, verse 21, it says, And another of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." But Jesus said unto him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." They had the same problems in those days. Let me explain what had happened. Jesus said, "Follow me." And that young man said, "Oh, Lord, that is my heart. I want to follow you. I want to give my life to you. But, Lord, I've got to bury my father. I've got to bury my father. I can't go." And it's cruel of Jesus to say, "Let the dead bury the dead," right? What did it mean? What's he talking about? What he's talking about is that young man's father's not dead yet. What he's saying is, I'm going to go home, and when my father dies and I bury him and I get his inheritance, then I'm going to be in a position where I can follow and serve you. And the Lord said, you know, that's not the way I work. You need to follow me now. You let the dead bury the dead. I've got to be available to him. I love Psalm 123 and verse 2. Let me go over there. One of the things to know that you're available to the Lord is that you are on call and you are waiting for the Lord. You do not know when the Lord is going to call. Again, okay, I serve the Lord at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, that's how I serve the Lord. I serve the Lord in the 11 o'clock service by participating in choir. And I come back on Sunday nights at 5, and I give the Lord an hour or so there to practice so I can sing on Sunday morning and be on key with the others. But Psalm 123 and verse 2 says this, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us." What's he talking about? You know, it is a wonderful thing to see two people who work together and they don't even need to say anything. Sometimes husbands and wives are that way. They just look at one another. Somebody raise their eyebrow, look over there, and they didn't say a word. Nothing was uttered, but they communicated, and they understood one another completely. And it's talking about the Lord being able to do that with us. We're talking about hand signals here, right? "Behold, as the eyes of the servant look unto the hand of their masters," okay? The master, you know, all need to do is just lift the finger. He has a need, and that servant is right there and understands exactly what he is being asked to do. And it may be that that servant went and filled a cup of water and brought it to the master, a loaf of bread. It may be that he unloosened the sandals of the master there, but the servant is keyed in on the master. The servant doesn't say, "Sorry, you know, I'm off right now. You know, I can take care of this tomorrow, but, you know, right now I'm off." When I serve the Lord, I'm never off. I'm on all the time because I never know when the Lord is going to want me to serve him and that he wants me to be available to him. And I should be waiting patiently. We're in Psalm 78 and verse 9. There are some folks that appear to be ready. I mean, they talk a good line about serving the Lord. They look good. It's like Psalm 78 in verse number 9. The Lord said something about the children of Ephraim. And he said, "The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle." Let me read that again. Why would they be decked out with all of their combat gear, ready to go and defeat the Philistines and the enemies of God and bring a great victory to the Lord? But when they got out to the field and marched around a little bit, they just headed back and said, "Not today, we're just not up to it." The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle when it really counted. And so tonight, I want to be made available to the Lord from my heart. There's a second thing on that list, and that is not just available to the Lord. I want to have the attitude of a servant. And let me go over to Matthew 21 and Matthew 21 and verse 28 and read just a little bit over there. The Lord talks about two boys who the father needs them to do some work for him. And let's read here, Matthew 21 and verse 28. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' Verse 29, he answered and said, 'I will not. It's just not convenient. There's no way I can't get out there. I've got other things to do.' But the Bible says, 'But afterward he repented and went.' And then verse 30, and he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. He said, 'I'll go,' but then he didn't go." What is going on here? The attitude of a servant is the heart of obedience. The master has something for me to do. I will not rest until I accomplish whatever I can do to contribute to what he needs to be done. And over in Ephesians chapter 6, it's a great principle here throughout the Bible, wherever you go. And in chapter 6 and verse 6, this is always a convicting thing about serving the Lord. There are some people that are in it for the eye service. You know, they just, again, they talk a good line. They look good. They're like the children of Ephraim. They're all armed and polished up. You know, all the brass is shining, and their feet are shod, and they've got the spears and the bows and arrows, and they're ready to go. And they march around a few times and give up, and they don't even go into battle. And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6 tonight, listen, don't be a person who's just an eye servant. It says, chapter 6, verse 6, not with eye servants as service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Oh, tonight, have an attitude of wonderful obedience. And now, this is the challenging thing about it. You know, if tonight we were in the throne room of the king, we were where Judy has early this morning left Beaufort, South Carolina, and entered into the presence of the king, if we could see that place in the throne of God and see face to face our Savior Jesus Christ, he's, I'm sure, seen the nail print in his hands and his feet, his side, and the marks there on his head. And if we could be there and the Lord could say, I want you to do this for me, we would say, Lord, I'll do anything for you. But the challenging thing about being a servant that is expectant and waiting for God to use a hand signal, to with his eye, to say, I need you to do this for me, is that this, so often, service to the Lord is completely about serving others. You know, I mean, listen, the Lord, he died on the cross for me. How could I, if the Lord asks me to be inconvenienced, if the Lord asks it to cost me in some way, if, you know, I had some personal injury as a result of serving God, Jesus died for me, how could I hold that back? But the Lord is asking me to serve him, not by playing the piano, the organ, not by playing a trumpet, or by even going out on Operation Doorstep and passing tracts out, or by teaching a class, which on all of those things are a blessing. And it doesn't mean that it's not serving the Lord. It's just sometimes we get the wrong mentality. The Lord is on his throne, and he cares about the souls of men. And so he places his servants strategically so that they can do his bidding in the lives of others. And let me take a moment here. I think there are some scriptures here. Matthew 5 and verse 48. Let me go over there and read that. Let it bounce around the auditorium. And hopefully, if you'll let it bounce around your head, heart, your mind, let it get in some good ground tonight in your soul. It says in Matthew 5 in verse, let me start in verse 46. Again, one of the most difficult things about serving God is not getting a quarterly, the materials from Answers in Bible so that you can set in, put together your lesson. No, the difficult thing is that it doesn't seem to be directly serving God, like maybe preaching a message or, you know, teaching a Sunday school lesson or doing something that obviously is serving the Lord in a local church. But it is about serving others. And he said this about that in Matthew 5 and verse 46. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same. All right, if I am deciding I'm going to serve those that are nice to me, and those are the ones, I get it, Lord, what the pastor's saying up there, that I need to serve you by serving others. And I tell you what, I've got my hit list of those that are worthy of me to serve. I mean, if they needed something, I would be there because they are kind and they are decent and they have been awfully nice to me. And no, he's not talking about that at all. He's actually talking about publicans. Again, please, that's not a Republican. It's not like a Republican, a Democrat. A publican was lower than you could imagine. A publican was a tax collector for Rome, but he was a Jew. And so he was a traitor. Not long ago, I saw some things on the 2 or 3 weeks between the fall of the government, the puppet government that the Germans had installed in France at the end of World War II,
The books are closed in history on this. A lot of folks don't like to talk about it. But for a period of 2 to 3 weeks, there was really no government in France. The puppet government fell. The world necessarily didn't recognize the new government, de Gaulle, who came. In fact, the Soviet Union and America and Great Britain, they had their ideas about what should be done with France. And for a period of 2 or 3 weeks, there's a lot of people died in France. A lot of horrible things took place over there in France. And a lot of the people that died were women that dated a German officer, an SS officer, people that did the bidding of the German government, some of the police that seemed to be working for the Germans, and so they were killed. All they needed to do was say, I know that they helped the Germans. There was no investigation. They just took them out and shot them, because of the hatred and the bitterness, publicans. So in verse 46, who does the Lord says here? It says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren, only what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? So the lowest vermin in society, they understand how to take care of their own. I'm not asking you to take care of your own, he says. I want you to bless, in verse 44, those that aren't easy. That's how you serve me, and I'm putting you in position to do that. And in verse 48, he says something that's big about service. Because I think a servant has to be a very mature person in the Lord. We have all these wonderful moms with these little babies, a whole new crop. Last year we had a crop. It's just great to watch these little fellows. It was great to watch the ones that were born last year and how big they've gotten. And the little guys coming in here so regularly on Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, these little guys. But you know what? Mama got home from the hospital and the baby cried. And she said, I'll check on you in the morning. Listen, I can't get up. I need my rest. I just had a baby. And the father said, listen, I've got to work tomorrow. You're just going to have to hold off till in the morning. And it didn't work that way, did it? No, I tell you what, they were mature. They understood, I'm going to have to sacrifice some things because I have a huge responsibility. And this little guy can't go to the fridge and get what he needs. He can't go to the faucet and get a glass of water for himself. I'm going to have to take care of him or her. So they were mature. And in verse 48, the Lord said, I want you to be as mature as I am. It says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. Now, I'll say this. You say, preacher, why isn't he telling you to be perfect, sinlessly perfect? No, because you can't. That means in context, that's not what that verse is about, being sinlessly perfect. Yes, God is perfect. He is sinless. But it's talking about God and his dealings with us. How many times we weren't faithful to him, but he continued to be faithful to us. So many times we fooled ourselves and said we loved him, but we didn't act very much like we loved him, but he still was faithful to us. And just like his long suffering and patience and mercy to us, God is saying, you'll serve me by being patient and merciful and kind to those. That's how I want you to serve me. We've got to go back and finish here. About 2 minutes left. The last one is the issue of authority. And, the servant has to be under the authority of the Lord. And if they're under the authority of the Lord genuinely, they will not have any problems with the other authorities that the Lord says, I want you to be under. There's a list there. Did you see those? One, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, is parental authority. One of the greatest things you can do is demand that your children respect your parental authority. If you don't do that, then you're going to set them up to not respect God's authority. They're in training. And the first training ground is that they respect the parental authority that God has placed over them. In fact, it's so important that in Ephesians 6, God said he is going to tie their length on this earth to their ability to follow your authority. The second one is government. Romans 13 is very clear. God has given authority to government. You may not agree with that government, but the laws are there. if the laws violate God's word, that's one thing. We have to obey God's word, and we take the consequences. Ask the apostles. They were beaten and thrown in jail, and most of the apostles lost their lives as martyrs as a result of preaching the gospel. But we are to be under the authority of government. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Sounds sexist, but that verse has to do with husbands and their responsibility to be an authority in their home. And for things to work right, that husband is going to be the head of his home. And Ephesians 4 and verse 11, spiritual leadership. And if you'll notice that quote, it's a good one. It says, people who have authority issues in one area really have problems in all areas. You ever notice that? The person who can't obey their parents, it isn't long till they won't obey the government. And we're having problems with, legal problems here, you know. Why did that come from? And folks marry, and they have no respect at all for the way in which God has designed the home and set it up. They listen to all the foolishness of the world and say, that's sexist, and that's old-fashioned. That's just not going to work for me. But, you know, God designed the home. He knows exactly what he's doing. And you know, his authority goes through many channels. That's a way in which he's chosen. Spiritual leadership. And so if a person has problems with God's authority, they're not serving the Lord, then they're going to have problems with all of these areas of authority. Let me read it one more time. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. God wants us to be a servant. And this first chapter of Romans is all about serving the Lord. And tonight, we want to genuinely serve the Lord. And in Romans 1, Paul begins to teach us how. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, by which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. I got a job, he says. God's called me to do something for him. For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And then verse 6, he speaks to us. And he says, you are called to serve as well. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let me ask just a simple question. Tonight, are you saved? What a blessing to know that Judy knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. What a joy to know that it was the desire of her heart that her son and daughter, one living out on the West Coast, one living in Nashville, that they should hear about the gospel, because she hoped one day that they will join her in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. What about you tonight? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Can you look back upon a time when you repented of your sins? Or when you look back upon a time when you trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel? And if you can't, tonight is the night to get some help and trust Jesus Christ for your eternal salvation. It's the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You come. You may be here tonight. And you know, every once in a while we get the truth. I mean, we compartmentalize our service to God. I serve God more than anybody in that church. And we name all of our jobs that we do. And you know what? We've compartmentalized our service. And we really see our life as our own instead of a 24/7, 365 days a year that I'm available to God. And I'm looking to the hand of my master, as Psalm 123:2 talked about. I'm looking to the hand or the eye of my master. I'm ready 365 days a year, 24/7, to serve him. And whenever he calls, whatever he wants, I want to be available to him. And I definitely want to be obedient. And I want to center my labors on those others that mean so much to God. He wants them to be saved. Perhaps tonight you say, listen, I need to do some things about service. I need to get on my face with God and reestablish my servanthood to my God. Will you do it tonight, Father? We're so thankful to be in this place. What a blessing to look at these great truths Thank you, Lord, for one of the great servants of the Bible, the Apostle Paul, who made himself available. I think of those days in Corinth where he sewed those tents and worked during the day and ministered in the evening to the church there and won souls and Lord, just poured himself out for God's people and for the lost. And Lord, I pray that this would be a year of genuine service at Victory Baptist Church. We will not be satisfied to compartmentalize, to fool ourselves that we are serving anybody when we do that except ourselves and our image. But we want to be available. And I pray tonight if there's one here without Christ on the first note that they'll come. And Lord, if there's a believer who looks at their service and Lord, they recognize that they've been doing a lot of stuff, but they've not been serving you, then Lord, I pray they'll restart those issues tonight at an old-fashioned altar. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.